mentioned, the title of my sermon today is The Fruit of Labor. And by way of introduction, I'd like to talk a little bit about what it takes to really get good at something. They say that it takes about 10,000 hours to become a master in a field of work or a field of study. Now, if there are about 250 working days in a year, working 8 hours a day, you get about 2,000 hours of work in a year. So that means that after about 5 years of working in a field, specifically concentrated on one field, you may have put in enough time to become a master at your work. To have progressed through the stages of learning, and from learning to becoming a practitioner, and finally moving beyond just simple practice to be have enough experience to start exercising your own creativity in that field, that's what it takes to progress from, you know, being a novice to being a master. Now, that's a lot of concentrated time. 5 years of hard work and learning in one field, it takes patience and concentration, and by all means, it is just a ton of experience. It takes a lot of exposure in order for us to learn and grow. Interestingly, that's about the amount of time that apprentices would do their work, going back to the Middle Ages. I believe apprenticeships usually lasted about 7 years, but that's what it would take for someone to go from their youth and learning to becoming a master, kind of journeyman scale of work, where they could go wherever they wanted to and bring their work there. Of course, we can spend 5 years doing something without ever really mastering a field, too. Just because we might be spending a lot of time on the clock doesn't automatically mean that we're engaging sufficiently to develop the knowledge and skills to master something. We could work at a restaurant and flip burgers and serve fries, and boy, we might get really good at, you know, punching a button, but not progress beyond that. So in order to master something, we need to develop knowledge, we need to develop skills, and not only takes a lot of time, but it also takes a lot of focused attention and directed effort. We need to have the desire to grow in order to become a master at something. We need to push ourselves to grow in whatever it is. Otherwise, we will just remain stagnant. We will become good at an activity without really ever moving beyond that scale of practice to becoming a true master, a creative force in our field. Now, I'm not talking about how to, you know, be an electrician today. I'm not talking about how to be a plumber or any other type of vocation. What I am talking about today is the development of our Christian character, what it takes to grow spiritually. We cannot become complacent in our calling, because if we do, we will be akin to the unprofitable servant, putting in our time until we're done and returning what we've been given without having grown with our gifts. That's not what we want to do. We need to push ourselves to grow, and that requires that we challenge ourselves to zealously run the training course that God presents to us. We have all been called out, but we have been called not to sit still. We are to use the skills, use the knowledge that God has given us, and by all means, use the Holy Spirit. What a tremendous, powerful gift that we've been given with which we can grow. So I want to cover several points today to understand how we can produce the fruit of our Christian labor. We don't just want to work so that we can, you know, become good and skilled at something, we want to also produce fruit. And we are promised that as well, as long as we follow the instruction that God gives us and become truly a master in developing the fruit of the Spirit. So I want to cover what God expects of us, first of all. What do we know about God's expectation for our growth? And following that, we will look at what our training consists of. What you will see is that in order for us to grow, we have to put ourselves out there and challenge ourselves. We have to train. So we need to understand what the training looks like in order to meet God's expectations. And what can we learn from Jesus Christ's example? He went through his experience living a perfect life, giving us a model to follow. What can we learn in our training from his life? And fourth, what kind of attitude do we need to have if we are to grow, if we want to develop the fruit that God expects of us? And finally, what are the results that we can expect from our work? So as you can see, we'll go on that progression, starting out with what God expects and finally understanding what we will get out of it. So let's start at the beginning. What does God expect of us? When we are called in the beginning, the beginning, those days when everything is fresh and new, it's springtime in our spiritual calling, right? When we are called by God to come out of the world, the way that we understand our lives fundamentally changes. And certainly it changes for the better. At that point in time when we are called, we know enough to believe that the path that we are on will guide us in the right direction, that it is worthwhile. But we do not know at that point in time where it will take us. We don't know what types of obstacles we may encounter along the way. And we definitely do not know how to live perfectly. We just know that we are given the opportunity to live a better way. So let's start out in 1 Peter. I'll go to chapter 2 and read verses 1 and 2. This is a description of all of us when we begin, I feel. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. This is where we all start, as newborn babes. As all growth begins, we too have humble beginnings. We begin our calling by turning away from the ways of the world. As we are seeing here, turning away from malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy, all those things that pull us into the world and appeal to our carnal nature. The milk of the word refers to the fundamentals that are easy to digest, the things that compel us to live a different way. Knowing that we are sinners, knowing that sin, unrepented of, will lead to death, and knowing that we need to rely upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover our sins. This is the milk of the word. It is truly fantastic to comprehend that stuff. That is what anchors us. But that is just where we start. The milk is what allows us to establish our faith and then progress from there to dig deeper and to grow in our conversion. Going to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2, we can see a little bit about what that looks like. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. In this example, the Corinthians to whom Paul preaches, they are at the beginning of their Christian calling. They are coming out of the world, turning away from their pagan roots, and becoming converted. They need to be anchored in the milk of the word, the fundamentals. He makes it clear that they are not to remain in that state indefinitely, however. He's challenging them. The milk of the word helps us to grow in the early stages. But just as he tells the Corinthians that they can't stay there, we have to apply the same in our lives too. Paul expects them to move on, to eat solid food, the meat of the word of God. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. Want to turn there with me. This tells us how we must progress. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We can't stop when we are satisfied with milk. That is not progress. That is not engagement. That is not training. Paul uses language like having our senses exercised. That means using them. He uses words that are about becoming skilled. That is what we are expected to do. The whole point is to become more and more skilled in the word of righteousness. And skill requires time, engagement, exposure, thinking and working. It requires training. When we develop deeper understanding of the truth, it will lead us to likewise understand and adopt the behaviors and character that God requires of us. That is what we are to do, to understand the nuances, to discern truly with the Spirit of God guiding us. This is necessary. We need to love God. We need to love our fellow man. To increase our faith. We need to overcome sin. And all of that will lead us to salvation. But that all happens through the progression and development of our skill in understanding and applying the Word of God. When John the Baptist was doing his work, he was preaching repentance. And I'd like to turn to Luke 3, verses 7 through 9, where he admonishes the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they are coming to him expecting baptism without having to do anything for it. Let's just read what he says to them. I'm sure this will be familiar to you. Luke 3, verses 7 through 9. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down into the fire." This admonition to the Pharisees and Sadducees is to do something. What is it? It is to get to work. These people knew that the baptism was something desirable, but they didn't understand the depths of it. They didn't understand what it meant to be worthy of that. John tells them to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Turn around your sinful ways, is what he means. Let's see what you can produce in your life by turning away from sin. This is something that we all ought to take to heart personally in our lives. This is an admonition that never comes to an end, doesn't stop once we are converted. To take personal ownership of this instruction, we need to hone our skills in the Word of God, to learn and to practice these things. Just as the Pharisees and Sadducees could not get the end result of baptism without investing effort into it, neither can we expect any types of results unless we put our effort into overcoming sin and overcoming our carnal nature, living according to the Spirit. Looking at another who wanted to take a shortcut, Simon the Sorcerer, if we go to Acts 8, verses 18 through 23, we can see what his attitude looked like. This is a counter example. Acts 8, beginning in verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." There are no shortcuts. Just as John told the Pharisees and Sadducees to repent, this is what we hear Peter telling Simon. Repent, like do the work. Challenge yourself. You are sinning. Work to overcome that. Bear the fruits. Simon wanted to have the Holy Spirit, but didn't want to do it the right way. He didn't want to put in the effort. And he wanted it for all the wrong reasons, too, of course. He didn't want to glorify God, he wanted to glorify himself. To take part in the promise of God, to be as a glorified member in his family, we have to take part in our spiritual development. We need to train to get to work. It is the only way to get the results that God promises. So we know that we need to train. That's what God expects of us. We need to overcome. What then does our training regimen look like? Well, I trust that I'm speaking to a lot of Christians today, and you are on the training course already. You could very well tell me what it's like, but I will share a few scriptures that I'm sure you can relate to as much as I do. I'd like to begin in Ephesians 2. And read verse 10. This one, I think, is a simple expression. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I believe that it is helpful to consider our lives in the context of being an endless amount of opportunity. When I think of the difficulties that I might face in my life, I think of this passage. I really do. I face opportunities for spiritual development, which God has prepared for me beforehand. He knows what I need. He knows what you need. It's my job to take the right path, to understand what is the good work that he expects, and to do that. God prepares opportunities for us, and he expects and wants and believes that we will do the right thing. But we don't always do. That's just the way it is, being human. Yet whatever state we are on along our journey, we will be given the perfect training that we need at every single one of those moments, every single day. And that's a good thing. The trials, the suffering, all of the difficult things are there for you and there for me. They are tailor-made for us to overcome. That is what training is. A training regimen is not easy. It is there to challenge us, to push us beyond our boundary, to grow in strength, in spiritual strength, especially. Hebrews 12, reading verses 7 through 11. Hebrews 12 and verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, speaking of God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is really the cornerstone of what I'm talking about today. Interestingly, training kind of rhymes with chastening, doesn't it? Or maybe not, I don't know. It's a bit of a stretch, but conceptually, our training involves chastening. What we are in training for is to come out of the world and to live according to the Spirit. And being carnal in nature, our tendencies will naturally fall back on those inclinations, those carnal desires that are so much a part of who we are. And chastening is what guides us away when we regress on that carnal nature of ours. Chastening is what we experience when we are not living according to the Spirit. It is painful to be forced in a direction that is against our carnal nature, but it is good. It is for a purpose. Our work in applying the correction that we receive is for our profit. It develops the spiritual fruit, the fruit of righteousness, and that leads us to salvation. We have such a tremendous benefit that lies out in front of us if we complete the training that God lays out for us every day of our life. Training is tough, but it is for our strength. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 11. It gets even better, as they say. Matthew 5 and verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And continuing in verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When we are coming out of this world in our conversion, we inherently become outsiders of the world that we live in. What can we expect other than the persecution from the world? More and more, the world will become antagonistic to the people who hold the beliefs that we do and practice the way of life we do. And that persecution takes so many shapes. I think at the extreme, it involves, the physical kind of beatings that Paul endured, but it takes other shapes too, right? It's perhaps an event that we want to truly participate in that happens on the Sabbath, choosing to not participate in that. Maybe it's a concert that you've been practicing for so much and can't go to because it's on a Friday evening, as was last evening for my son. But these things are our training material. These little types of persecutions as being Christians, if you can consider it that way, are examples of how the world stands against the Christian way of life. Our training, then, involves facing those facts that affect us and overcoming them, not becoming embittered by it, but rather to love our way of life even more in the face of persecution. That's what our training looks like. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 2 through 5. First Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. And this is cutting in a little bit here. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encouraging you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. The afflictions that we experience can easily become discouraging, as Paul is writing to the Thessalonians here. Paul encourages them in this passage. He lets them know that they need to take these afflictions in stride, to be strong and faithful, knowing that they will get through it. We expect that life is going to be challenging to us, and he states that here. These afflictions are what we sign up for as a Christian, but we don't consider them to be, torturous. We consider them to be our training material. They're there for us to grow. That is what God has given them to us for. The only way that we can become stronger is by going through these experiences. That's it. It's like lifting weights. The only way you can get stronger is by needing to use that strength that is just on the boundary of what you have. It's by training. This is what it looks like to us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20. If you want to turn there, 1 Peter 2 and verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, then it is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Yeah, we're going to have to suffer, but it is our job to overcome the suffering that we face. And it is incumbent upon us to always stay anchored in the understanding of the purpose of our suffering. We're not just suffering because God doesn't like us. You know, we're not suffering just because he's punishing us. No, the difficulty that we experience, the suffering that we endure, is for our growth. It is to chasten us, to guide us into growing in our spiritual knowledge, growing in our ability to live by the Spirit and come out of sin. And it's tough, but those lessons are there for us. all things work together for good to those who love God. That's from Romans 8:28. It is a reminder to us that whatever we experience is there for us, for good. God knows what we go through. He's guiding it, in fact. He's prepared these things for us beforehand. We are created for good works, which God has prepared for us. And our suffering is an opportunity for training. Paul is a great example for us as well. He suffered quite a bit. I'd like to refer a little bit to his life from 2 Corinthians 11 and reading verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. He opens up, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." That's where I'm going to stop. But if you continue, you can read about all the terrible things that he endured. The beatings, the shipwrecks, being left for dead, the stonings. Those are the terrible things that Paul endured. But he had the right perspective. He endured these things, these sufferings, for the sake of the church. To him, those sufferings were worthwhile because he knew the purpose. He knew that he had to do this work to share the gospel of the truth and to feed the brethren who needed the milk and the meat of the truth. He sacrificed his own comfort. He sacrificed his own safety so that he could make a difference and fulfill the purpose that was given to him by God. Turning to 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10. You read a little bit more. These two are instructions from Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 8. "Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul understood the purpose of his suffering, and in fact, he was so willing to encounter it. He didn't consider it something that he suffered because he was being punished. He knew that he was coming out of this world, and the world was antagonistic against his message. And he was driven by his purpose. He was training through these experiences, if you will. And the fruit of his labor was to share that gospel so that you and I can have these words to us today to inspire us and to guide us. That is what drove Paul. That is the type of training that he experienced. And I think we can draw an understanding of what our training is going to look like. It's going to be hard, right? I think we have challenges that we face every day. And if we don't, we ought to be maybe questioning, why not? Are we truly engaged in our lives trying to overcome things as Christians? We need to be. Our training is to help us to grow. So what can we learn from Jesus Christ's example? He lived perfectly, as we know. So he offers us a way of learning and growing. We might find it difficult to see that we are signing up for difficulties and suffering in our life when we choose to answer our calling. But we can find hope and inspiration in knowing that Jesus Christ suffered just as we do, and even more so, for the purpose of bringing us into his family. He took this to heart, this suffering to heart, to own it, for a purpose, for our sake. He knew there would be a benefit to that. Paul had an understanding that there was a purpose for his suffering too, and Jesus Christ embodied that to understand. Jesus Christ embodied that understanding of purposefully suffering in a perfect way. I'd like to read Luke 24, verse 46 to you. It states quite simply this. Then, Jesus Christ is speaking here, then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." It was necessary for Jesus Christ to suffer. He had to. We might think that difficulty and suffering could be an unnecessary thing to endure, but that's not what the Bible tells us. For us, it is necessary to be uncomfortable in our overcoming our carnal nature, coming out of the world. There's nothing easy in the act of overcoming. That's what overcoming is about. It's about facing something that's difficult and rising to the challenge and winning. And Jesus Christ overcame, didn't he? He overcame the world. He overcame his own carnal nature, and he did that perfectly. And that involved suffering. He suffered just as we do, for the purpose of becoming our sacrifice, to cover our sins, and to understand firsthand what we go through in our lives. Let's turn to Hebrews 2, read verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." And continuing in verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." It was fitting because he is able to understand what we go through in our lives to be worthy of salvation. And that is, to be worthy of salvation, it means to repent of our sins, continually looking in our lives to find ways to do it even better, do it even more, find those opportunities to overcome in our lives. Jesus Christ knew in his experience what that's like. It is fitting for him to be our Savior. Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16. Turning over a page, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus understands our suffering. He knows. He experienced it. We rise up every single day and face the challenges and trials that are tailor-made for us, for our own growth on that day, at that moment. And yet we have weaknesses that hinder our success. We may face these challenges, some hopefully a lot we will overcome, but there are ones that we will not succeed at. We are still sinners. We sin from time to time, even though we are trying not to. Jesus Christ experienced what it's like to face those obstacles, but he was able to overcome. And this is our high priest. Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is the one who is going to judge us. He is the one who opens the door to forgiveness for where we have fallen short. through his experience, we can find encouragement, knowing that he succeeded, knowing that he understands what we go through, understands our challenges. From his experience, we can learn in our lives what it takes to overcome. Then, from there, what kind of attitude do we need to have? We know that we will face difficulties in our life, persecution, even suffering. These are not fun things. So what kind of attitude do we need to have? I will turn to a few familiar scriptures, probably for you, but I'll start in Matthew 18 and begin in verse 2. Matthew 18 and verse 2. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Humility is where we need to begin. Humility is what it takes to be open to learning, to be open to growth. If we want to learn anything, we need to admit that we don't understand. And that's kind of a difficult thing, isn't it? I recall going to college in my teens and early 20s and getting into these classes and being so overwhelmed because I just didn't understand stuff. And it dawned on me that, of course, I didn't understand. That's what I was going to school for. But we can take that state of mind, that need for humility, that admission that we don't understand something into our Christian calling. And that is our opportunity to start asking questions. Like, I don't get this. Why not? What can I learn? When we are hard-hearted, that's when we know it all. We have nothing left to learn. And if we have that kind of attitude, there's no way we're going to change. The childlike attitude that we read about here is inquisitive. It's eager to learn. It is willing to submit to God and to follow his lead in what we need. We have to be faithful, yet open-minded, knowing that we don't know it all. And we have to be unafraid to take action. We certainly will, you know, take a risk in our actions and acting on our beliefs that we are learning about, spiritually speaking, and we may fall. You know, we may mess up, but that's not where we stop. That's where we are chastened. That might be a point of suffering, but we get up. We keep trying. We say, okay, I didn't get it. I messed this up. I'm going to try again. I'm going to do this again. That's the kind of attitude that we need to have. Going to 1 Peter 4, your favorite scripture and my favorite scripture, perhaps not. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 through 16. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. When we face our life's work and the uncomfortable suffering that comes along with it, we ought to be delighted. maybe that's not the easiest pill to swallow. And I think in practice, it is very difficult to do that. But remember, again, we have to understand that our sufferings, the hardest parts of our life, are our opportunities to train. It's our opportunity to become stronger. We are going to suffer. It doesn't mean that rejoicing in these sufferings doesn't take away the suffering. That part is there. But we know there's a reason for it. It is a purposeful thing designed by God for us. It is not easy, but it is good. That's the point. That is the whole point. Part of my morning routine every day involves doing push-ups until I can't breathe anymore, quite honestly. And I hate it. I really do. Like, I don't enjoy doing them, but I do it. And I do it because I know that it makes me stronger. It is something that helps me physically. I feel better. But it doesn't take away the fact that it is uncomfortable. It's not pleasant to like do push-ups until you can't anymore, right? And likewise, when we are doing our Christian exercises, encountering our spiritual challenges, it's not necessarily fun, but it is purposeful. James 2 has something to say about our trials. If you turn back to James 1 and verse 2, scripture that echoes what we read in 1 Peter here. James 1 and verse 2 states quite simply, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Again, these trials are training material. Trials give us an opportunity to be challenged to the limits of our capacity and to overcome. How much are you able to handle? A little? A lot? There's always more that you'll be able to handle. And how do you respond under pressure? Are you responding in a way that demonstrates spiritual growth? Are we learning and growing in our Christian conversion? The answer, hopefully, is in the affirmative. That's what we are shooting for. But of course, we do fall short from time to time. Scanning down to James 1, verses 16 through 18. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Trials are a gift, believe it or not. It's a challenge for us to grow. It's given to us so that we can develop that spiritual fruit that God desires of us. Romans 5, verses 3 through 4, even expand upon this even further. Romans 5, verse 3. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope." Ah, and this is what we are trying to do. Our trials produce these fruits of the Spirit. There is a benefit to what we go through. As difficult as it is, we will get through it, and we will benefit, come out the other side, having grown. Our suffering is not pointless. That is the point. So what about the results? What do we get out of it? I think we're alluding to some of it already. Putting forth effort and overcoming sin is not something we do in vain. We might complain about the trials that we go through, but our focus mustn't be on the hardship of those trials. Our focus is on the accomplishment, the achievement of overcoming, and the benefit of going through such an experience. Our focus is on the results. Our focus is on the fruit of our labor. Turning to 2 Corinthians 7, reading verses 9 through 12. Here we can read about an example of Paul who had reprimanded the Corinthians and seeing the benefits of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear on this matter. Therefore, although I wrote you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you." In this example, Paul had chastised the Corinthians for what they were doing incorrectly. He was guiding them back on the right path, and they took it correctly. They had the right attitude. They agreed and turned back away from their sinful ways. They changed what they were doing and produced the fruit that Paul expresses here, fruits that pleased God. Proverbs 13 and verse 4 states this: "The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." Diligence in our work is what produces our results. Laziness and negligence, just easing off, becoming complacent, it brings us exactly what we put into it, which is nothing. But diligence, putting effort into the challenges that we face, the work that God presents to us, we will receive a return on that investment if we continue earnestly. Of course, accumulating physical riches, as is alluded to here in this passage in Proverbs, is not our end goal, but spiritual riches are. Those are what we are working to produce, and that requires diligence. Diligence will get us those results. Turning to Romans 8, verses 16 through 18, we here read about the product of sufferings. Romans 8 and verse 16. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And continuing in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There is an outsized benefit to going through the sufferings that we go through. They can't even be compared. They're so great in comparison. I guess I kind of contradict myself there. I think you get the point. The work that we put forth in overcoming the world, it gives us the results that are so immense. It is eternal glory in the family of God. That's what we get for going through the challenges that we have today, the suffering that we have today. That's the set of results that we can expect. It takes tremendous patience and faith to be motivated for a result that we will not receive in this physical life. It's one thing to need to have an immediate benefit to an investment that we have in this life. It's another completely to have faith that what we are doing now, we may not see the result of until we are glorified. And that's what we're working for. But brethren, there's nothing better that we could be working for at all. There's no better investment that we can make. There's no better training that we could do. That is what we would like to be a master in, is overcoming. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, it tells us a little bit about what it's like going through this life now and working towards the end goal that God has set out for us. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And that's because there are few who can really hack it. That's not what we're made of. That's God called us because he believes that we can overcome this carnal nature that we have. He knows that we will be strong enough with his strength and his spirit guiding us to find that narrow gate, to go in by it. We know that the opportunities that we have are not going to lead us down an easy path, but that's okay. It has to be that way, in fact. The narrow gate does involve the difficulty, but not so difficult that it's insurmountable. We expect to be challenged. We expect to be uncomfortable. But hey, you know, that's how growth takes place. Growth doesn't take place where you're comfortable. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11. Second Corinthians 9, chapter 5. Beginning in verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust we are well known in your consciences. This fact that we are going to face Jesus Christ in judgment, knowing that we are going to have to give an answer, is pretty terrifying. There's nothing more frightening than being confronted saying, hey, you knew better. I've given you all of my commandments. You understood them, but you didn't do it. Why not? That's a question that every single one of us is going to face. And brethren, we all fall short. The fact is that we are challenged at the edge of what we are comfortable with. But we are not going to give up. We have these opportunities so that we can, again, come boldly to the throne of grace. Turning back to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 11, something that we can relate to. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We are going to face challenges which are going to beat us down, but we continue to get up. It may seem like it's more than we can bear, but recall that Jesus Christ knows our weaknesses. He understands us. And as we continually turn to him, continually willing to repent of those sins, he is willing to forgive us. When we are weak, it is our opportunity to look to Christ for strength. And we need that because he has it, and he will help you to overcome every single thing, every single hard thing that you have in your life. Growing as a Christian begins through the conviction to live in submission to God, not knowing what we will encounter, but also knowing that we are signing up for the greatest challenge of our life with the greatest possible outcome. We can all take courage and have faith, knowing that whatever challenges and suffering that we face, it is there for us to grow and to increase our spiritual strength. He believes in us. He is training us. If we commit ourselves to the work, we will develop the fruits along the way and receive the crown of glory that we will receive in the end.